welcome you today to the kickoff of our Living a Better Story series. I want to say a special welcome to those of you who are joining us online. And to those of you who are here for our 5:30 p.m. service, this is an unusual crowd. I wonder why. I know that there are a lot of you that normally come on Sunday night, but for the rest of you who don't come on Sunday night, you're the folks who watched the Niners and couldn't wake up at 8:30 to get here before the game started. Because I saw it. I saw it happen. There was a huge crowd in 8:30 and a huge crowd in the 5 o'clock. But next week, they play at 3 p.m. Anyways, I'm chasing a tangent. I'm so glad you're here for the kickoff of this series. Hey, if your journey spiritually is anything like mine, God seems to work in these themes in my heart. And my journey will go and evolve in seasons and themes where sometimes it's almost if this theme comes up over and over and over and over again. And maybe for me, it's because I'm dense and it takes me a longer time to get things. But this idea of my life being a story was one of the themes that came up over and over again in 2013. In fact, it began at the beginning of last year. I watched this incredible message series from Pastor Craig Rochelle at Life Church in Oklahoma City called My Story, which has been very influential for the series that we're doing here at South Bay. Then I read a book called The Power of Story. And in that book, the author Jim Lohr talked about all these business leaders that got to the end of their lives, the end of their careers, and realized how disappointed they were because they didn't live the story that they wanted to be told about their lives. Maybe they were incredibly successful with their careers, but they didn't live the story they wanted to be told. And then there were so many other instances that happened. I read another book called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years by Donald Miller. It's another book that talks about story. I went through a life planning process that talked about looking at your life as a story. And then finally, last summer, I was invited to do a funeral for a family here at South Bay. And I got to the funeral, stood up, shared a couple of verses from the Bible, and then there was a time where family members could talk about this man and his influence on their lives. And one of the sons from the family stood up and with tears in his eyes looked at everybody in the room and said, "I longed my entire life for my dad to tell me that he loved me and he was proud of me. And I never got the affirmation that I was hoping to get from my dad." And the reality hit me in that moment that there is going to be a day for every single one of us where our children or our friends or our family members will stand up and they will give a 3 to 5 minute synopsis of our life and the impact or influence that we had had on them. And the question of whether or not I'm living the life or the story that I want to be told about my life in that synopsis is what the genesis and the overarching idea of what has been really drilled down into my heart and what we want to talk about with this series of living a better story, living the story that God created you to tell. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start off on the front end of today's message, and we're going to lay a framework. We're going to look at some key paradigms that will shape the entire series. And then we're going to talk about 4 decisions for living a better story. So if you have your notes, go ahead and pull them out. And here are the 5 overarching themes of our message series, Living a Better Story. The first one is this. Every life tells a story. As we've already said through the introduction, every single life, your life, my life, every life on planet Earth is telling a story. And for most of us, that story will be summarized in 3 to 5 minutes. I was reading through the Bible in the Old Testament last year and was blown away when I realized that there were these kings that ruled in Israel for 40 plus years. And at the end of their lives were summarized down into 2 to 3 verses of the Bible. Every single life lives or tells a story. The second one is this. Every story has an author. Every story has someone who is writing the story. And who you see is the author of your story will determine your response. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." Listen to these 2 words. The author and perfecter of our faith. He's the author of our story. He's the one who grows us into the life he's created us to live. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, we believe that God is a loving, gracious God who is wanting to write our story, to write a better story. And a huge component of this series and us living in that better story is understanding that he is the author. Who you see as the author will determine your response. The third point is this. The goal of every story is to reveal the heart of the author. I think about some chick flicks, like Nicholas Sparks, who writes all these incredible ladies' novels, and I'm calling them ladies' novels because I'm kind of excusing the fact that I fall asleep within about 15 minutes of all of Nicholas Sparks' movies. They're just so predictable, aren't they? You know, a guy moves to a town and a girl comes in and it takes them about 30 minutes in. They notice each other. Then they kind of go back and forth and eventually they fall in love. Now, nothing to do with the message other than the point that every story reveals the heart of the author. Tom Clancy writes these great strategic war type books. And you can see in his stories a part of his character, a part of his heart. Every story, the goal is ultimately to reveal the heart or the mind of the author. The fourth one is this: you decide whether or not the author's heart is revealed through your story. See, you and I get to decide. God is not going to force you. He gives you an element or a free will to respond to his work in your life, and you get to decide whether or not you will reveal the heart of the author, the heart of God through the way that you live. And here's where it becomes very tangible and practical for our lives. And here's what we're going to build on. Ultimately, the decisions that you make today will determine the story that you tell tomorrow. That's what we want to talk about with this series. That it's not your desire, it's not you getting more excited and creating better New Year's resolutions. It's the decisions that you and I make in every area of our life, in our finances, our marriage, dating relationships for those of you who are single, at your places of work, with your schooling. It's the decisions that you make, the seemingly small ones and the large ones, over the cumulative effect of our lives that will determine the story that will be told about you when it's all said and done. And in order to change your story, you have to change your decisions. And so through this series, we want to get very simple and we want to drill down to four decisions that you and I can make to live a better story, to live in the direction of the life that God has created us to live. So here are the four decisions. We're going to start off today, and we're going to talk about a decision to start one thing, one key cornerstone or keystone habit that will have a domino effect on the rest of our lives. Just one thing. We're going to start one thing today. Next week, we're going to look at stopping one thing. Attitudes, thought processes, habits that prevent us from living the story that God created us to live. The third week, we're going to look at the decision to stay when it would be easier to go. The fourth week, we're going to talk about going when it would be easier to stay. I start, I stop, I stay, and I go. Those are the four decisions that we're going to look at throughout the course of this series. And to help us today, talking about the decision to start, we're going to look at a story, a true story, from the Old Testament of the Bible, found in Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And it will be on the screens, or if you have a Bible or a YouVersion app, you can follow along there. Now, let me set the context of this story that we're going to look at today. Joshua, at this point, is stepping into leadership of the nation of Israel. Now, I need to take you on a little bit of a journey to understand why this story is so pivotal and so important for us today. See, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, they had been underneath the oppression of the Egyptian government or Egyptian rulers and a guy by the name of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had taken all the Israelites who had come into his area and he had made them slaves and built all the pyramids that we now go visit as these great archaeological destinations. And the Israelites cried out to God in their oppression or slavery, asking for God to free them. So God would rise up or raise up this guy by the name of Moses who led the Israelites out of Egypt into the desert. And God's plan for the Israelites was not that they would stay in the desert. They would just pass through the desert and go into this land known as the Promised Land. It was a land that God had promised to the Israelites through a man named Abraham way before Moses. Now, when the Israelites got into the desert, God came to Moses and he said, I want you to select 12 spies. And I want you to take those 12 spies, send them into the Promised Land and tell them to come back with a report of what they find. So these 12 spies, they go into the Promised Land And they get a report. They look, they find out who's there. They see what nations and armies and what the cities are like. And they come back and they say to Moses, you're never going to believe it. These guys are like giants. They're like Niners linemen. They are so big. We can't even stand up against them. And in their eyes, we are like grasshopper. We are so small. We can't stand up against these guys. There's no way that we can go into the promised land. Now God, still being gracious, still being loving, gives a consequence. Because these 10 men then would take their report and they would spread this negativity across the entire nation. It's amazing the way that negativity and gossip can spread so quickly like cancer. And these 10 men would infuse an entire nation with doubt over God's ability to lead them in to the promised land. So God says, because of your disbelief in me, you will spend 40 years as a nation wandering in the desert, and all of you will die off before I take the next generation into the promised land. Except two people, the two spies that went with the 12 who believed that God could take them into the promised land. One was named Caleb, and the other was Joshua. And so here's Joshua, and he's stepping in after Moses has just passed away into his new role. And one of his first assignments, the very first assignment, is to take the Israelites from the desert into the promised land. That's the story we're going to look at. Verse number one, it starts off and it says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan. Now, the Jordan is this big river. It's not like a California river where there's no rain and it's a drip of water. It's like the Mississippi River. It's this massive rushing river. Joshua gets all the Israelites, sets out, goes to the Jordan, where they camp before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests, who are the Levites, carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was the place that the Israelites believed the very presence of God dwelt. It was this small box that had the presence of God inside of it. And when they would travel, they'd set it up and they'd have this tent and they would go in and they would worship God. And this Ark of the Covenant, according to the instructions that God gives to Joshua, says, this is to lead you and guide you as you go from the desert from here to there. Now watch this next verse, number four. It says, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Whenever you're rewriting your story, or whenever you're stepping into the story that God's created you to tell, or you're moving into a new era of life, that's when it's most significant and most important to depend upon the leadership and guidance of God in your life. In fact, this is what God says and Joshua says to the people. Follow the presence, follow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, because you've never been this way before, so let him lead and guide you. But keep a safe distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Don't go near it. So there was this reverence for the Ark of the Covenant of God. I'm going somewhere with all of this. Please hang with me. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Now imagine this. Remember when you were a kid, and whether it was a family vacation or Christmas, my son must have asked me 30 times last December, how many more days until Christmas? How many more days until we get to open our presents? You remember that anticipation, that eagerness that you have when you're going to Disneyland or Disney World, or you're going to the beach for a week on vacation. You had this excitement that you'd been waiting for months and months and months. See, for the Israelites, they had been waiting for this moment when God would lead them into the promised land for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And tomorrow is going to be the day when all of it's going to unfold. So he says, get your heart ready. Consecrate yourself, because tomorrow you're going to go into the promised land. Joshua then said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up. They went ahead of them. And then the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all of Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. I'm going to establish you, Joshua, as this leader over all these people. Tell the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant. See, listen to this. Here's Joshua stepping into his new role of leadership, and God says, I'm going to establish you as the new leader, and this is how he's going to do it. Tell the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, tell them, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. I mean, isn't that kind of an odd instruction? The first thing you want me to do as the leader of the Israelites, and the way that you're going to show that your hand is on me is just by me going with the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and stand in the middle of the river while all of these priests, they get washed up and they go downstream and the Ark goes downstream. That's a really good way to establish me as the leader of the nation of Israel. But Joshua, being this man of faith that he is, in verse number 7, and 8, you're going to see this heart of Joshua begin to respond. Then it says, Joshua said to the Israelites, come and hear and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites and all these other names that are hard to pronounce. See the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. All the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. And now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priest who carry the Ark of the Lord set foot in the Jordan. Now, let me stop here just for a moment. Could you imagine being in the middle of this story and you're one of these priests who has to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord? And imagine that conversation between Joshua and that priest. As Joshua comes to the priest and he's like, hey, listen, I know we're not really sure how it's all going to happen. I just know God told me to tell you, go put your foot in the Jordan, stand in the middle of the Jordan with the covenant, or the Ark of the Covenant, and somehow it's all going to work out. I promise you. Trust me. I've never led. I'm sure this is a great strategy, Joshua. Thank you very much. And God says, this is how it's going to happen. This is how it's going to unfold. And there's something so significant and so powerful being illustrated through this story. See, always, every season of your life, between where you are and where God wants you to be, between the story that you are currently living and the story that God's created you to tell, every season of life, every juncture between where you are and where God wants you to be, there is always going to be very real barriers that stand between here and there. You look at your marriage and you're like, this thing is not what it's supposed to be. I thought there was supposed to be joy in my home. I thought there was supposed to be contentment in my relationship. I thought that there was supposed to be peace between us. And there's infidelity and there's bitterness and there's these years and years and years of a lack of forgiveness and miscommunication. There are always very real barriers that stand between where we are and where God wants to be. Some of you, it's physical fitness. You know, you look at your life and it's not where it should be, but there's temptation and there's disease or health or genetics that play into it. Some of us financially look at our lives and we realize we're not living with financial peace, but there's Visa and MasterCard and all these bills that keep piling up. There are always very real barriers that stand between where we are and where God wants us to be. I remember when Stacy and I were graduating from seminary, which is grad school for pastors, and we're looking at our graduation date. We're about to move to the Bay Area to start South Bay, and we had $17,000 in student loans. And I sat down in my in-law's house across the table from my brother-in-law, and he looks at me and he says, I want to challenge you, Andy, to believe that in 1 year, God can completely eliminate your $17,000 in student loans. And I'm like, I don't really make much more than that. I have no idea how 1 year it's going to all erase. Now, he tells the story that he said 2 years. I heard 1 year. But I went back and I took this as a challenge from God that where I was not where God wanted me to be. But there were so many barriers that stood between where I was and where God wanted me to be. And so often I think that a great struggle that we have in living a better story is we hear things like, you know, just use pop psychology, just tell yourself you're better. And we see Saturday Night Live skits that say things like, I'm good enough and I'm smart enough and gosh darn it, people like me. You guys remember that? I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like me. Can we say it together? I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like me. Say it 10 times. Say it fast. Write it on your mirror. And then all of a sudden, you're going to step into this new destiny. See, we think things like this, but the reality is that there are very real barriers that always stand between us and where God wants us to be. So the question is, how do we move through those barriers? And the answer is with what we see in this story. Let's go back. It says, see the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. As soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters will be cut off and stand in a huge heap upstream. And imagine that. Are you sure this is what's going to happen? Well, in verse number 14, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And now the Jordan was at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, imagine that one step. That one step is that one priest who's at the front of the line and he's got the Ark of the Covenant of God on his back. That one step, as he goes to put his foot into the Jordan River, not totally sure what's going to happen. Joshua's told me that I should do this, that God's going to cause the river to dry up or to stop. And yeah, this is really going to happen. I mean, this river has been rushing for hundreds and hundreds of years. And this like 0.00001 percentage chance that the one moment that I put my one big toe into the water, the whole thing's going to stop. And that second, that one step into the river, and watch what happens. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing downstream to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all of Israel passed by. Now, imagine that scene for a moment. You know, I saw it. It stopped. Okay, I got that. But I'm looking to my right. If I'm there in the middle of the river trying to figure out, is this thing going to really stay? I mean, you sure you're not going to come? All right, three of you guys, you go. Okay, it's good. Six of you guys, you go. And the scripture says that the entire nation passes by on dry ground in the middle of this river, and God performs this incredible miracle and brings his people into the promised land. And it all can be connected to one step, to one priest who put his foot into the water. And it illustrates that there is this powerful correlation. There is this cooperation between us and God, that between where we are and the story that God has created us to live, there will always be real barriers that stand in the way. But it's not until you take that one step to start in the direction of the life that God's created you to live, until that water begins to separate, until you step into the destiny or into the life or the story that God's created you to live. And when Stacy and I made that decision that year we were going to get out of debt, we took every extra dollar that came our way. We slowed down on the Starbucks lattes. We took gifts that we received. And then we started finding these incredible miracles that were happening. Family members who heard about us trying to get out of debt. People who gave graduation gifts. And did you know that in 10 months, after we made this decision to start living below our means and to do our best to get out of debt, there was this one moment when a friend wrote a check, and that $17,000, when we were like making a little bit more than that, was completely eliminated. And it was this beautiful picture. And I think for all of us, God wants to do these kinds of stories where we start in the direction and we do what we can do. And then God in his power does what only he can do. And the question is, what is that one step for you today? What's that one thing that you need to step or start in that direction, that one area of your life where you are not living the story that God's created you to live in that one thing. I want to lead you through a process to determine what that decision will be, that one thing for you. So if you're taking notes, there are three categories of questions or three questions that you can wrestle through to help decide what that one thing is. The first question is this: what story is your life currently telling? What story is your life currently telling? You know, so many of us, we want to live a better story. We want to have a better marriage. That's why we write New Year's resolutions. We want to do better physically. And if we're honest with ourselves, the story that we're living right now is not the story that we want to have told about our lives later. Recently, I went on kind of this kick to buy our family a new minivan over the holidays. And I went to Craigslist and I went to cars.com and I'm trying to find the perfect deal for us to buy either a Honda Odyssey or a Toyota Sienna. So I found the right deal and I'm going up to San Francisco. And it's kind of funny for me, you know, like looking at my life, I never thought when I was in college or I was, you know, in my early 20s, that one day I would get to this point and, you know, I kind of tell you the end of the story. I got the minivan and the next day I'm driving around town in my new Honda Odyssey, just like feeling so good about life and in leather seats in my Honda Odyssey. I never thought that I would like just feel like I'm awesome because I got a minivan. I just never thought I would get really excited about navigation systems in minivans. So anyways, I'm weird now. But so I'm on the way to get this minivan, and it's up in San Francisco, and I kind of get a little bit of a hankering or desire for almond milk latte from Pete's Coffee. So I've got the destination programmed in with Siri, and Siri's getting me to San Francisco, but then I pull up Google Maps and I put in Pete's Coffee. So I get off the 101 and I'm going over to Pete's Coffee. And then all of a sudden when I get off the 101, Siri starts talking to me and then this other British chick starts talking to me. And Siri's like, do a U-turn, do a U-turn. And the British chick's like, go straight, go straight. And then Siri's like, go left. And then the British chick's like, go right. And then the Siri's like, go straight. And then the British chick's like, take a U-turn. And I'm like, ah! And I look down at my phone, and I realized that I had two navigation systems open. So what did I do? I closed out the navigation system that was programmed to the wrong destination. And I went in and got my freaking almond milk latte. And the same is true in life, that so many of us have a destination programmed that's changing the decisions that we make, but it's not programmed to the destination that we want to live. See, it's not your desire that determines your destination. It's your direction. It's your decisions. And the decisions that you and I make today ultimately will determine the story that we tell tomorrow. So the question is, what's the story that's currently being told by your life, in your marriage, in your finances, in your fitness, in your relationships with your place of work? What is the story that is currently being told about your life? Now, let me just pause here for a second, because I think that this is the moment where so many of us battle with guilt and shame, because we think things to ourselves like, you know, my story, if you knew the things that I had done, if you knew my past, there's no hope for my story. There's no hope for a better life. There might be hope for a better life for the person sitting next to me, but there's no hope for me. We felt that before. But did you know that God is a God of the second chance? That God is a God of love and grace and mercy? He's a God of the second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chance. And I know so many people, and I myself can look back at my life where I was not living the story that I wanted to live, and God would step in, and not in this condemning, judgmental way, but in a loving, gracious way to say, Andy, no, 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 no. I have so much more for you. I have such a better story, such a better life for you to live. And today, and with this series, God is giving us a second chance to write the story that he wants and that we want to be told about our life. What story is your life currently telling? Second question is this. What story does God want you to tell? What story does God want you to tell? Another way of asking this question is, what's the story that God desires for you or wants for you to want? What's the story that God wants for you to want in your marriage, in your sexual purity, with your finances, for those of you who are single, with your dating relationships? What's the story that God wants you to tell? Now, I've come to this conviction throughout my life as I've journeyed and I've veered off the path multiple times. I believe that the story that God wants to tell through our lives and in our lives is always the story with the greatest joy, peace, contentment, fulfillment, and hope. And what God wants you and I to do is to step into that story that He's created us to live. And when we answer or wrestle through these two questions, we see the disparity between where we are and the life of fulfillment and hope and peace that God has created us to live. That's why this third question becomes so incredibly important for us as we wrestle through it. And the question is, what's the one thing that you need to start in order to move in that direction? What's the one thing that you need to start right now, this year, in order to move in the direction of the life that God has created you to live? In light of where you are, where He wants you to be, there is always, every season, with every very real barrier, there is always one key cornerstone habit that can move you in the direction of the life He's created you to live. And so often, just like New Year's resolutions, we get so overwhelmed. And we see all these areas of our lives that need to change. We need to lose weight. We need to stop smoking. We need to stop eating all those bad foods. You know, we need to stop watching TV 5 hours a day. We need to start saving more. We get this laundry list of things that need to change, and then we get very overwhelmed, and we set New Year's resolutions, and 5 days in, they're not happening, and then we get really sad and ashamed, and then we don't do anything with it, and then come December next year, we start to feel like, okay, maybe I should set some New Year's resolutions again, and then we get all this. It's this cycle where our lives don't transform. They don't change. And what we're asking you to do, and I think what God is wanting us to do, is to take all that and just turn it to the side and focus on one thing at a time. And if you and I would focus on one habit, one decision every year, the cumulative effect over the course of our lives is tremendous. A few years back, I was challenged with this by Pastor Craig Rochelle as I watched a message of his called One Thing. And we started in my family focusing in on one key cornerstone decision. I remember back when Stacy and I, when we were in Texas and we moved here to the Bay Area to start South Bay, and our marriage was a wreck. We took two people who were at complete opposite ends of the spectrum with personalities. We put them in one home. Sparks began to fly. I didn't know how to communicate to my wife. I made a lot of dumb decisions in the way that I talked to her and communicated in the first few years of marriage. And we got here to South Bay to start the church, and our marriage was not where we wanted it to be. And we made a decision that to the very best degree of our abilities, that we would choose on a regular basis to have a date night. And now for 5 years, at least 3 weeks a month, aside from the time that we brought new kids into the family, Stacy and I have consistently spent one time slot a week where it was just the two of us looking into each other's eyes, hearing how the week had been, what our concerns were, and connecting at a heart level. And that one decision has restored intimacy. It's changed our marriage. It's revolutionized the way that we communicate with each other. And then on date night, some other things happen as well that I can't talk about on a Sunday here at South Bay. But that one decision, that one key cornerstone habit. I remember reading a book called The Divine Mentor. And I would always struggle as I was reading the Bible. And I would kind of do this flip open thing and pick a passage and throw it up. And hopefully one page would open. And that was the page God wanted to communicate to me through. And through this book, the author talked about reading through the Bible in a year. And I made a commitment to have a regular time where I would read through the Bible. It takes me about a year and a half to get through. But once a day or 5 days a week where I'm sitting in front of an open Bible, reading, asking and praying that God would give me one verse to apply to my life for that day. That one key cornerstone habit has changed everything about my life spiritually, where it used to be head knowledge and inconsistent. Now there's this consistency where God is working in my heart. I realized a few years ago I was disconnected from my boys. They were about 4 and 2 years old at the time. And I heard of another dad who is a pastor who once a week on Saturday would spend time with his kids. And so I made a decision on Saturdays or on Friday morning, one of the two, to spend time alone with my boys where we would go for donuts or bagels, depending on if I'm in the middle of a New Year's resolution to not eat donuts or not. But we would go and we would spend time and then we'd hang out at the park and play games together. And now for about 4 years, my boys and I have memories of Saturday morning boys club. And when my kids are 25 years old and my boys getting married and they're making a decision to live the rest of their lives, they've moved out from the house, there will be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of memories with their dad on Saturday morning, boys club. See, one decision in the direction of the life that God's created you to live makes all the difference. And the question is, what's that one decision for you? Some of you, that one decision is to stop doing life on your own and start doing life in community. It's to get in a life group this semester. It's to get connected into a life group where you can learn about finances, or you can talk about dating, or you can address issues of parenting that you struggle with. It's taking that decision and writing on a connection card, a life group, and putting it in the basket today. And that one decision, later, 3 to 5 years down the road from now, you're going to have a community of relationships and friends that your life is different, all going back to a decision to get involved in a life group. Some of you who are singles in the room, you're kind of processing this decision to get married and you're trying to find that right spouse. Some of you men, your decision is going to be to start manscaping this year, to trim some hairs, to shower, to do some deodorant. And it's going to result in a spouse. It's going to change everything for you. Some of you, that decision is you're going to start serving. And you've been looking at life as all about you, but you're going to make that decision to get involved regularly in serving. You're going to sign up for Bay Kids. You're going to get involved in First Impressions. You're going to start being in the parking lot with the guys that welcome and the gals that welcome people to our property every Sunday. Or you're going to get involved in the production team. You're going to start serving, and that one cornerstone habit's going to make the difference. Others of you, you're going to start trusting God with your tithe. You're going to start giving the first tenth of what he gives to you back to him as an act of gratitude and worship. Others of you, you're going to make a decision to start seeing a counselor because you've had conversations and you've worked through deep emotional issues, but you're not getting to the bottom of it, and you're going to make a decision to start seeing a counselor. Every single one of us, every season of life between us and the life God has created us to live, there are real barriers. And your decision to start one thing, to put one foot in that water and move in the direction, can make all the difference of moving from where you are to the life and the story that God's created you to live. What's that one thing, that one habit? Take the hand, flip it like this, and choose it, and write it down. And I want to ask you in this moment, pull out your program, take your notes, and write down that one thing. Write it on your notes. Write it on your hand. Write it on the face of the person next to you. Write down what that one thing is that you need to apply to your life this year, and watch as God does what only God can do, and you and I step into the life that he's created us to live. And as you're writing that down, for some of you, that one thing that you're going to start this year is a relationship with God. It's a relationship that's not based on religion. It's not based on you trying harder. It's a relationship that's based on his grace, his love, and his mercy. See, God loves you so much that he would step down from heaven to earth to become a man. To be in the form of a man, Jesus would walk here on planet earth for 33 years. He would be crucified on a cross, placed into a grave, and triumph over the grave. And he would invite all of us to receive God's grace, not by religion and anything that we could do, but what he has done. By faith in him, relationship between us and God can begin. And we can today make the decision to start following in the ways of Jesus. And that one decision can revolutionize and impact every other component of who you are. One decision, seemingly small, can transform your story. So you decide whether or not you will live in alignment with the author's story for your life. And your decisions today are shaping the story that will be told about your life tomorrow. Let's pray. God, thank you today that you are gracious, that you are merciful, that you are kind. Thank you that in every season of life, you're the God of second chances. Thank you that you would pursue us enough to leave heaven to come to earth, and that you would die on a cross for our wrongdoings, for our brokenness. And in light of all of these things, we recognize our need for you. It's our desire this year that we would live a different life. It's our desire this year that we would live the story that you've created us to tell. And now I pray that you would help us to respond, not just to be hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word, to take the truths that you've impressed on our hearts, that one thing that you've written on our hearts, and to apply it into our lives this week. And we will give you credit for what you do in our lives and the change in our story. Thank you for every person here today. Thank you for every person joining us online. And I pray that our story would be different because of what you've spoken to us today through your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.